Well, it is my pleasure now to introduce our special speaker this morning. We are truly blessed today, and for those of you who do not know Pastor Ray, I wanted to just give you a real quick introduction to him. He is the pastor in Malacoa, which is like a huge metropolis, and we brought him from a very long ways to speak for us today. But he has a little bit more history than that. He came with the call of God because he was had some sickness in his life and came to Malacoa and has been here ever since. And he was our zone pastor for years, and we always enjoy his ministry. So please welcome Pastor Lawrence Ray.
Thank you. Thank you. It was nice to hear a bunch of young voices behind me today. You know, in Malacoa, it's kind of a retirement community. And I've been there about 15 years. And so we're old. And so it was nice to sing a bunch. We actually sing all these same songs as you do. But our worship team is on the screen. We don't have any good worship leaders. A bunch of you like to come out to Malacoa? We could use a bunch. Yeah, I'm sure he would really like that. I would just like to introduce my topic this morning. I really am pressed today because so much of the church is worried about what you do. And they're constantly driving, and you see it more and more that people the good works issue has become very important. In fact, many people have stopped going to church in North America, and they're caught up in this whole idea of being good works people. And that, although that is the truth of people who are Christians, it's not the way to become a Christian. And it is taught everywhere more and more. It's a kind of a recycling of an old idea that somehow you can make it to heaven if you're just a really good person and you do all those really good things that people expect of Christians. And so I'm going to preach from John chapter 15 and Galatians, and I want you to look at it a little differently. But I'm supposed to introduce a question. Now I want you to know, introducing a question at this church is sort of like preaching in India. I just came back from India. I was there for a month, and I had a great time, but I had an interpreter. And so whatever I would teach, the interpreter would speak, and he happened to be speaking in Telugu. And in Telugu, whatever I would say in English would take 15 minutes for him to translate. And after a while, I had to say to him, Newton, are you translating me or are you interpreting me? And so when I had to give questions for this morning, I gave them to your secretary, and she's my friend. And so she interpreted them for me. It may change my message, I'm not sure. But the reality is that I understand you get together and talk now for about 7 minutes. You can see how old I am. We don't do that at my church. I've been preaching for 45 years, and usually it's about 45 minutes. And now, because most young people can't read more than a couple of lines under a picture, we have to change that. And so what it says here is that this is your first question. It says this: what is your favorite Okanagan fruit? Okay? And who really is responsible for its growth? Okay, away you go. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, one from John chapter 15, in the first, 5 to 9 probably would be what I'd like to read, 5 to 8. Maybe I'll start at the beginning. I am the true vine, Jesus said. My Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that doesn't produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. And over in Galatians chapter 5, and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. I'm just going to pray. Father, I pray that you'd bless the word and that as we think through some things together, that you, by your Spirit, will allow us to commune with you. And then in us, I pray that you would change the things that we need to change so that you would be glorified. I thank you for this group. Thank you for their vitality and their joy. And I pray, Father, that you would be blessed by this time in your word. And we pray that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, one of the difficulties of looking at production nowadays, and even in the fruit production world, is that people normally think somehow that it's the work of the people in the orchards that makes the fruit grow. And it isn't. And all of you with your spiritual answers in your group, of course, immediately said, of course, God causes it to grow. But I wonder if you do that in your Christian life. I wonder if you haven't sort of got a list of things. You know, I'm 76. And as I look back on life, the older I get, the more things I remember that I haven't finished. Things that I started when I was young and just didn't get it done. And then there was something else that came along here. And there were things that I really thought I would do for God. And they were here and here and here. And they were all those different things. And somehow I just didn't get around to it. And there's kind of a guilty side that comes along with that. Especially if you belong in a church that happens to make works a big deal. And that is always telling you what you should do and how much you should do it. And I am blessed to talk about this morning because I want you to know it isn't that. And although there's a wonderful cooperation ultimately in God as a Christian, he is the one that does the work. So I want to read, first of all, a few things out of these verses. We have to really establish that the vine dresser is the Lord. Jesus says this, I am the vine. So if you've been thinking of yourself as a vine and looking for fruit, then you're probably wrong because Jesus is the vine. Isn't that a great thing? Have you thought about him as being a vine before? Have you thought of looking to Jesus to see what the clusters are like? He is the vine. Do you look for him for support? It's a wonderful thing that he's that. And then there's this other side, the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the one that looks after the vine. Just like all those orchard people look after the orchard. You know, they go and work on those apples. When I was 15, I ran away from home. Now, I have to tell you, I grew up in a godly family. But my dad was a seaman, an officer on a ship, first officer. He was in charge of the men. And he wasn't very good at looking after boys. And we had 9 of them in my family, 9 boys and 2 girls. So when my dad would come home from sea, sometimes it would be time to line up all the boys and give them a thrashing just to make sure that they were back in order, like the men on the ship needed to be. And I can remember my dad in a burn about something that I had done as a teenager. And my mom came to me and she said, "You know, Lawrence," she said, "this might be a great day for you to run away from home." And she said, "Don't bother looking for your shoes." You say, "Well, that couldn't happen." Well, yeah, it did. There were lots of people on the road at that time, at 15, running away from home. Do you know where we'd go from the coast? To the Okanagan. Because you could pick fruit, right? You could actually live through the summer in the orchards. And I was a bad teenager. What I didn't understand at that time was that the way my father and the church that I grew up in this kind of religious way, they would either really look on you with great approval if you were doing everything right. But if you weren't, they would frown. If you went to church, not all the time, but you missed church quite often, that sense of disapproval would show on the older people's faces when you came to church. And you grow up with this kind of legalism inside. Am I doing it right? Am I doing it wrong? It can even stem down into worship as older people. And you're learning how to worship with the young people and they're all putting their hands up and they're all wild. And you see people starting to put their hands up and kind of looking at their hands and then looking at the others and saying, "Are my hands up there right?" Kind of like an antenna. Is God going to approve of me the way I've got my hands? I don't do it like so-and-so. And they're a worship leader. Isn't it funny how instantly we can move to legalism? And I want you to know that the vine dresser, the one who cares for the fruit and makes it grow, and the resource comes out of the Son. The resource comes out of the Son because he died for you. He gave his life for you, and his life actually is the life that he gives to you in the Holy Spirit. He comes to dwell in you, and he's the source. And the Father prunes you, and he changes this and changes that in you. And he allows you to bear fruit for his glory. Now, one of the reasons I didn't get that is because I've learned to interpret this John 15 chapter in this kind of way. When I was looking at it, I would look at it as a person who was this legalism, and I got down to verse 2, and it says, every branch that doesn't produce fruit, he removes. Actually, it says he cuts it off or he casts it away. And I want you to know something. That word in Scripture is misinterpreted. Now you say, "Well, my Bible has always said that." Well, as a matter of fact, there's a word, and I'm not going to go into all the Greek of it, but there is a word that can be translated several ways, and one of the words is that idea of cutting something off. And actually, in the vine-growing business, that word can mean he lifts up those branches. And when you're growing vines, and the vines start to grow down near the ground, as they usually do, because they want to replace themselves, and they grow, and they usually want to get back in the soil. And you know what the vine dresser does? He goes along and he picks those up out of the mud and out of the water and out of the dirt, and he lifts it up and he puts it up and hangs it on the next pole or around the vine again. Because you see, if it gets into the ground, it doesn't produce fruit. And so the vine dresser, and you can go and look these up in your books at home, because you're all students of the Bible. You want to learn these things, and you want to take me to task. I know that. So when you get home, you're going to be able to go and find out if that's true. And at least, I think it's 8 times out of 30, that same word is expressed as lifting up rather than cutting off. So I want you to know, when you realize this, it makes all the difference in your life. It makes all the difference in your life. Instead of you going out and with all your effort trying to be the greatest Christian in the world, you learn that God has a different direction for you to go in order that you might bear fruit. So, he says these kinds of things. In verse 3, he says, "You are already clean." That's a great thing. That word, "you are already clean," was given to the disciples by Jesus. And you know when he said that? He said that when Judas was going out to betray, he looked at the rest of them, and they were always already wondering, well, what about me? Am I going to fail? And am I going to go out like that and not be part of this group? Am I not going to know the closeness to Jesus? Jesus said, "You are already clean." He said, not all of you. And that was referring to Judas not being one of them. But here it's used again. You are already, and he uses another term in the New Testament over and over and over, it's used, you're already in Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Do you know that if you're in Christ, you are already whole? You are already clean in Christ. In Christ. It's the most secure place you could ever be. It does say in verse 6 that every branch that doesn't bear fruit is tossed in the fire, because when the Lord is pruning the bushes, he finds branches that aren't pruned, but they're still part of the vine, and although they're taken off and cast into the fire, that isn't talking about being cast off as unbelievers. There's a wonderful thing in here. You're there to bear fruit. You're not there to make your own salvation. This is a passage about bearing fruit. And he wants you to bear lots of it, much of it, he says. In fact, hopefully, you'll be one of those that bear much fruit. Do you know there are passages in the scripture of people that don't do very well at all? And do you know what it says of them? They said some of them that aren't walking with God and doing really well are saved only as by fire. Just barely getting in. Just barely getting in. Now, I'm not giving you freedom to go out and do whatever you feel like. But I want you to know that God isn't in the business of casting away his children. He doesn't do that. If you're in Christ, he'll keep you there. He'll keep your heart there. In the wonder of this, Jesus says this exactly. Do you know how you can bear fruit? It's not by making a schedule. It's not by making a list of to-dos. It says you should stay close to me. We actually begin to bear fruit when we get our vision on God and not on ourselves. If you're looking around in your life for fruit, most often you find all the things that are ugly in yourself. Even in the morning when we get up and look in the mirror, we don't look and say, what a great, you look wonderful this morning. We get up and we look and we say, 59? 69? I never thought I'd get to be this old. Look at the way my eyelids are hanging down. Just look at this. I'm a lovely old lady, but I've got this mustache that I didn't have before. And I'm certainly not the shape I used to be. It's terrible. And we're not to indwell on our own strengths and attributes. We're to look at Jesus because he's our resource. And we're to keep our eyes fixed on him. And he says, as a matter of fact, I will guide you with my eyes. Well, you've got to be looking at him to see his eyes. Have you ever watched them with those sheepdogs that they look and the dogs seem to be able to be a mile away. And with the simplest signal, they move exactly the way the shepherd wants them to move. When they're up close, they only have to have a sour look from the shepherd, and they're immediately quiet and at attention. We need to learn to focus on Jesus. He said, if you want to really be strong, if you want much fruit in your life, then you need to cling to me. You need to abide in me. Abiding is that sense of settling down and making your home in Christ. In the book of Galatians, when it talks about the fruit, it doesn't talk about great exploits. It talks about personal characteristics, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. Those are things that you learn by being by parents that are like that. That's what the wonderful story of your grandma is. It's not by going out and doing a bunch of things. It's by learning how to be close to God. That's what prayer is about. Prayer is about being with the one who is providing the fruit and the sustenance and the strength and the right ingredients at the right time for your life so that you might look like the Savior. What a great thing that is. And it's a place of assuredness. Do you know, I had this pastor in California who was training me when I was young. His name was Gene Gibson, and he had been a military guy like my dad. And Gene was training. I belonged to a discipleship program, and there was probably 12 of us in this class, and we would walk with each other every day. And Gene and Bill McDonald were close with us, and they would work, and we would watch them, and they would work, and we would watch them. But Gene, if he got close to you, sometimes he'd come and put his arm around you. And because it was during the discipleship years when all of those works were so important, you'd immediately start to measure how spiritual you were by Gene's arm around your shoulder. He didn't even have to say anything. But I found that the more I was with him, the more it wasn't about that. It was that he really accepted me and loved me and encouraged me to go on and go on and go on with God. So, I want you to take a lesson from my mom. When things get really tough, and when you think you're not bearing enough fruit, think of my mom when she was raising 11 kids and we were all rowdy because my dad wasn't around enough. And we all came to faith, by the way, which is God's grace and his promise to her. But you know, when she was really in trouble and things were going south at our house, my mom would go into the living room and she would close the doors on both sides and she'd sit down at her piano and she would worship. And she would worship. And she would worship, sometimes for hours. But it was until, again, the fruit of the Spirit began to manifest itself in her peace and joy. and gentleness toward us. She beat your grandma by 4 years. I think she was 97 when she passed. And all of her kids had come to faith. Now, what I'm saying is that we need to draw close to God. We need to walk in step with the Spirit. And that takes communication with Him. You need to know what He wants. And just about on your busiest day, He'll say, "Would you just stop working?" Like wives say to their husbands so much, "Would you just stop and spend some time with me?" Because if you would, then you'd find out what I was like. And probably in your life, you would begin to display the characteristics of Jesus. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I know that you love us. And Father, I know that you are the whole resource that we need. And I would pray that you would take away guilt and shame and all the pressures that make us Christian addicts. And instead, we would be found to be lovers of Jesus Christ. And that your love would shine through us. I pray that you'd bless us and take this group in strength to manifest Christ in this neighborhood, in Salmon Arm and down south and wherever they come from. Bless them as your representatives, as you grow your fruit in us. And I pray for that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Now, I understand that you have 7 minutes left. And I want you to know, I've been preaching 45 minutes for 45 years. So I'm going to go home and say to my wife, "I did it." Here's your second question. If God is the gardener of my life and describes me as a branch attached to the true vine, Jesus, should I look inwardly for the fruit I am bearing, or do I focus on getting closer to the vine? Who is lovingly providing the resources that will produce fruit in my life? And how will I begin this week? Okay? Have your discussions. Thanks so much for letting me come.